Sunday of our series in the Beatitudes, these beautiful attitudes that Jesus says will mark those who are blessed by the Lord, blessed by God the Father. And we talked about being blessed can have the idea of being happy. In other words, these are the people to be admired in the world. These are the people to be that we're to model our lives after. But it also has that sense of a blessing as the patriarchs bless their children with land and a good future, that blessing that comes from the Father as well. As we wrap up this series, I meant to mention last week, but our next series will begin July 5th, and we're going to be looking at the prophet Elijah. So as we hear God's word once again from the Beatitudes, this morning we're going to be reading from yet a different translation. It's the New American Standard Bible that strives to be a very literal word-for-word translation from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic scriptures, but also seeks to be readable for the whole family. It was published first by Lachman Foundation in 1971 and then was revised in 1977 and 1995 and 2020 to keep pace with the ever-changing English language. As you look, at least in your bulletin, you'll notice that sometimes the NASB will italicize a word, and they do that when they've inserted a word. So there's a place where, you know, you'll see the word people. And if you read the Greek, you don't see the word people. So that's why they put it in italics. It just has a third-person plural pronoun. So it would be like they. But to make it clear for us, they've put the word people so we can understand it clearer. But that's why you'll see some words in italics, because they really do strive to be literal. They want every word to be translated word for word. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. And Cheryl, would you come pray for us and read it for us?
Join me in prayer. Father, all that we have and all that we are is by your hands. We pray your hands hold Pastor Tom as you guide him to bring clear meaning to these words, that we may apply them to our lives to better serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reading from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. In heaven is great, for in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for reading God's word, Cheryl. Well, this nation, as we know, as the United States, was colonized very early on by pilgrims. They came in the 1620. The Quakers and the Mennonites and the Puritans came to America again in the 1600s and 17th century from Europe, and they included the Covenanters. And I highlight the Covenanters because they were a group of Presbyterians living in Scotland, and they were in conflict with the monarchy over there and had to escape a killing time, and they fled to Ireland, and from Ireland they came to America. And the oldest Covenanter church is right across the street from Middle Octorara, and I think it was maybe the 1740s or 50s that church began. But again, just saying that many people in this community in Pennsylvania, William Penn's woods here, came because they were escaping religious persecution. And they came for religious freedom. And that was a kind of a bedrock for the founding of our country and how we now operate as a nation. They came fleeing political powers. We know that. but they also came fleeing persecution by the church. Now that's odd, isn't it? That the church was persecuting the church. But too often we saw that, especially in 17th century Europe, but also if you go all the way back to the time of Jesus. Who were Jesus's worst enemies? It was the religious leaders. And it was those whose religion was so tied to politics that the head of the church functionally became the head of the state. And so that led to times where the church had to say who their ultimate allegiance was and went into times of persecution. Well, I say all that as background because we're going to be continuing what we started last week with A Hill Worth Dying On, looking at the theme of persecution, because at the end of the Beatitudes, the last one is a double beatitude, where he says simply, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he expands that in verses 11 and 12. And so we're going to be focusing more on verses 11 and 12. I have a new clicker here. Let's see if it works. Ah, here's my outline, folks. It's rejection, and that's where we're going to be talking about persecution in general. Secondly, our response. So if rejection happens to us, how do we respond? Third, the reward. And then fourth, this phrase at the end, count it among the ranks of the prophets. So after eight categories that Jesus has said, blessed are, these categories were all different from the world's expectation of who they thought would be blessed, you know, those who they thought would be happy. He says they are happy are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the hunger, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And then last week, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But then suddenly after these eight categories, Jesus seems to look his disciples in the eye. And he says, blessed are you. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. While the you naturally refers to the 12 apostles that he was talking to, it is also directed through them to all those who will follow Jesus. All who believe in Jesus are going to be conformed into his image, and they're going to rub the world the wrong way. In other words, God's light shining in us and through us, and the darkness does not like it, and it will cause the world to hate and to persecute the church. Jesus says this many times in his teachings. In Matthew 10, he said, students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called even worse names. So what does persecution look like? Well, I have said it's rejection. But think about how Jesus says in verse 11, all the all the words that are said against Christians. This includes insults. It includes saying all kinds of false evils against you. It's being excluded, asked not to come, being canceled. It's being left out. It's being reviled. It's being misquoted, misunderstood, taking things that are said out of context and making them to seem lay opposite of what was intended. Not to mention not just the words, but the persecutions that are translated into actions. When the spurning changes from tongue lashing to a lashing of the whip, when exclusion becomes violence, when rejection becomes imprisonment, when cancellation becomes assassination. These things happen not because of any wickedness of the Christian, but rather because because you're just in the wrong place, wrong time, but rather these happen because of Jesus, because of our association with Jesus, because we are being made in his likeness. Last week, the Beatitudes said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And this week, there's a parallel, you might have noticed. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of me. The anger of the world is against, not against us, but against Jesus. When Luke records Jesus' Beatitude, he records not just blessings, happy, but also woes. Those who are to be condemned, those who are we're acting against God's principles. And so the opposite of being persecuted and insulted and ridiculed and mocked, Luke records Jesus also saying, "Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." There's a condemnation from God that when we look and act like the world instead of like his disciples, when we are highly regarded as someone who speaks what people want to hear, when our words are pleasing to people instead of God. But let's go back to being rejected. No one likes to be rejected. No one likes to be scorned, insulted, or slandered. And when people do that, it's natural for us to be offended, for us to respond with anger, with hurt, to internalize their words, and it can cause us to shut down or become silent. But what if that persecution, those insults, those words were directed to Jesus and not to us? Has that ever happened to you when something you have said or something you've done has made someone irrationally mad at you, and you realize that they're mad not because of you, but because of what you represent, when you're representing the truth or justice, and they don't want to listen to that? So, here's a point I'll try to say a couple times. If the rejection is not of us, but of Jesus shining through us, then don't let the persecution of the world silence us, right? We are charged to send forth the light of Jesus into the darkness. We are charged to disciple the nations. We are charged to share our testimony for all to hear. And if that invites some backlash, so be it, because it is God's message that must go forth. Friends, the original apostles who heard this, who heard Jesus saying, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me," they took that to heart. For them, Jesus was not just an abstract idea. Their faith was not just a good feeling inside of them. They knew Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They saw him die. They saw him risen from the dead. They knew he was the Messiah, and they were ready to obey him and take that message into areas and all the areas they took them to. They did receive persecution. Right at the very beginning in the book of Acts chapter 5, it says that the Pharisees who were against Jesus are now turning their attention to the apostles, and they are trying to beat them. They're trying to silence them. And Acts chapter 5 gives us their response. It says, they called the apostles in and they had them flogged, whipped. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The name's capitalized, the name of Jesus. Church tradition goes on to state that all the apostles faced persecution, not counting Judas, who betrayed Jesus and was then replaced by Matthias. But let me just run through this list of the 12 apostles, and I added Paul to this list, as well as James, the half-brother of Jesus, so that's why it's 14 names up in front of you. But the first disciple to be killed was James. King Herod, in Acts chapter 12, it says this: "It was at this time that King Herod arrested some of that belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword." And his brother John was boiled in oil. He survived and spent his days living in exile on a prison island of Patmos. It does say that later in his life, tradition says he was freed and died of old age. Peter was crucified upside down, not wanting to be imitating his Savior in his death, so he asked to be crucified upside down. Matthew was killed by the sword in Ethiopia. Bartholomew was skinned alive in Armenia. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Matthias, the disciple that replaced Judas, was stoned and beheaded. The Apostle Paul, as we read Acts, we see persecution everywhere he went in years of ministry, and he was finally tortured and beheaded by Emperor Nero. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. Having survived the fall of 100 feet, he was then beaten to death with a club. While not mentioned as accurately, but we believe these traditions also be true, that James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death, that Philip was killed in Turkey, and that Simon the Zealot was sawed in half in Persia, and that Thaddeus was killed with arrows or an axe. At the very beginning, Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you when people persecute you." I share this list not to glorify any of these people, not to condone violence or to lift violence up, but to show that Jesus saw ahead and through and encouraged his disciples that count the cost. Count the cost. Following me will not be an easy road, but it is the blessed road, a blessed road by the Father. All right, let's go to our response. So we can't stop the persecution from happening. That's what other people are doing to the church of Jesus Christ. They're angry at Jesus, and the church is the one that suffers. And so persecution will happen, but may God give us wisdom and courage when it comes. Paul says in 2 Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Kent Hughes has therefore said, "We should not be surprised when persecution comes, but rather surprised when it does not come." And when it comes, Jesus tells us how to respond. Friends, we're not just to hang our heads and say, "Poor me." We don't just grin and bear it as if it doesn't bother us. We don't seek revenge or strike back. Instead, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad." How in the world can we be glad when we're insulted or struck with a fist or tortured for Christ? Is Jesus detached from reality? I don't think he was smiling when he was whipped and when they spit in his face. He wasn't jovial on the cross. Of course not. Pain is not pleasant. It is not to be enjoyed. But the scriptures say, "For the joy set before him, he endured the suffering." And I think that is key here. We can see beyond the persecution. We can see beyond the here and now, and what is a greater glory yet to come. The analogy of the pains of childbirth come to my mind. Suffering, you may not enjoy it, but there's a blessing to come. And so suffering is used by God for good. There are several reasons I think that we are to rejoice when we suffer. The first is suffering can be a necessary component to mature and complete our faith. There are some who are shallow in their faith because it has never been tested. James says this. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The second reason that we can rejoice when persecuted is that we see beyond the suffering and the affliction to see that our endurance is defeating evil powers. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 12, it says this, "They triumphed over him," him is the accuser, Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not shrink back," different translation, "they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." And so their words, they boldly proclaimed their testimony even when it invited persecution. And they triumphed over the accuser. They triumphed over Satan by enduring the suffering. A third reason we can rejoice when persecuted is because going through persecution links us closer to Christ and his suffering. And if we suffer with him, we will also share his glory. For there is a greater glory we experience having travailed through the rejection of the world. That idea comes clearly through in Romans 8. It says that now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. The scriptures encourage us that as we go through our trials and persecution, that God is not distant from us, that it's not something unusual happening to us, but that God's Spirit is alive and working inside of us, and going to use what is meant for evil for a greater good than we can see. And so as we are connected with Christ, we rejoice and we are glad, because that's exactly where we should be, linked with our Savior in his suffering as well as in his glory. Well, we've looked at the rejection, the persecution. We've looked at our response. Surprisingly enough, it's to rejoice and be glad because we see God doing a work beyond the here and now. But third, let's look at reward. Jesus promises to those who stand up under fiery trials or persecution that their reward is great. Now, Presbyterians, we tend to shy away from these talk about levels of reward in heaven. We're timid because we don't want to sound like health and wealth preachers. We're also conditioned with the fundamental gospel reality that we are saved by grace alone, that we do not earn our salvation. And so we don't want to detract from that, and so we hesitate saying there's levels of reward in heaven. And yet that's what the scriptures speak of. Here Jesus says, for great is their reward. Now, what is that greater reward going to look like? I think there's some possibilities there. I think it may look like greater responsibility. Those who have been faithful with little are going to be put in charge of much. It may look like ruling over different cities and positions of authority. It may be receiving greater crowns. But whatever it is, there is a great reward for those who suffer persecution. Let's contrast that with a person who lives not for eternal rewards, but simply for the here and now. Those who can't see beyond this lifetime, all they want to do is gather all their possessions here on earth, and they think that is going to bring them happiness. But they find that all the earthly treasures can either be stolen or break or deteriorate or eventually become worthless. Non-Christians seek their pleasure and experiences with things that feel good now. It's pleasurable to their flesh. It excites their bodies. It excites their senses, regardless of what God has to say about it. But when they die, all those experiences will be of no benefit for them. In contrast, we are not like that. We are people that believe in the resurrection. We are followers of Jesus Christ who died and rose, and so we can see past death and see the coming glory of the Lord coming, and so we lay our treasures there. We seek to please the Lord now and for all eternity. We long for the coming of the Lord, for we believe that what we do in the body will receive rewards from the righteous judge. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's my fourth point. How is it that Jesus compares us with the ranks of prophet? Yeah, I have this little bit bigger font here for us. We're told to rejoice because we're being treated like the prophets. Like the prophets. This was a big claim. There weren't other first century rabbis going along comparing their disciples with the prophets of old. But here Jesus is putting his disciples on equal footing to them. How so? Because they're also being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the sake of the righteous one, Jesus. When we look at the ranks of the prophets who have gone before, of Moses and Deborah, of Elijah and Huldah, of Daniel and Jeremiah, who are we, disciples of Jesus, to be likened to them? And yet, we are like them who spoke courageously the word of God, who spoke it to a culture who didn't want to hear it. They suffered for it. So will we. The form of persecution doesn't matter. Some might be tortured and killed, others put in prison. Some may lose their job or be passed over for a promotion. Others will be disowned or scorned by parents, siblings, and friends. Others, it will become as ridicule and mockery or being lied about. We see what is happening in the world today. Some areas of the world, there is more severe persecution happening right now. Some areas, we are blessed that the persecution is pretty mild. But as a corporate church that spans the globe, we pray for one another. We remember those who are being persecuted. We know our brothers and sisters in different countries are dying for their faith, are being their churches are being burned, their pastors are being imprisoned, their children are being abducted. We know this is happening. And so we join in solidarity with them. They're our brothers, they're our sisters, and we pray for them. So that is one of our applications, as friends, let us pray for those who are undergoing severe persecution. But another application comes a few verses later in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus goes beyond that, and he says this. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless them. That seems impossible to us, doesn't it? If someone is being mean to us, if someone is making our life difficult, how do we muster up enough care to pray for them? How do we bless them? How do we treat them well when they're treating us terribly? But friends, what's impossible for us is possible for God, and God has put his Spirit within us, and he would not command us to do something we couldn't do. So I want to challenge us to remember those words, to know that as a church globally and maybe locally, we will face persecution. It's either starting or it's going to come. And how are we going to respond? We can be glad about it, not glad about the pain, but glad that God's kingdom is going forth. We can be glad that our endurance of persecution is going to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ in powerful ways that our words alone won't do. We can rejoice that Satan is being defeated. We can rejoice that it is maturing our faith. And we can bless and pray for those who are actually making our lives so terrible. Persecution is normal. When we stand with Jesus, we will be jeered and rejected as he was. But let's not worry about that, for we will share in the reward of heaven. Let that be a heartfelt conviction. Let our assurance be that the great treasure that we will have in heaven will not be lost, and that we belong, body and soul, to our great Savior, and not one hair can fall from our heads without his knowledge. One more point here. I want us to be aware that Jesus says persecution is going to be normal for the church, but I don't want us to be worried about that, because we're going to be slandered, we're going to be mistreated by the world. It's in conflict with the kingdom of God. Let us be worried and concerned, I would say, about how much the church looks too much like the world, goes along with the ways of the world, that it's being conformed to the ways of the world so that it doesn't stick out, so it doesn't look different, so the world is not seeing the aroma of Christ, the Savior through the church. Let us be stirred by ways that the evil one waters down the message of the church. Beloved, we are called to be the church that is not seeking comfort by the world's values. We are called to be concerned about God and his righteousness. We're called to shine forth that light, not hide it under a bushel basket, right? We sang that as a kid about our letting our light shine. That is what we're to do, and the darkness will not like that. It will not like that. But don't fear the darkness, because the resurrection wins. The light will not be overpowered by the darkness. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So while we need to be aware of it, be confident. In Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and saved us. And nothing in heaven and earth will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let us be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let us believe and proclaim with all our might that Jesus died and rose again, and he is coming again for us. And let us be found ready when he comes, carrying his message everywhere we go. Let us pray. Lord, you tell us to count the cost when we follow you, that it's not a path of roses that you have on this earth, because you encountered suffering And you have told your church that we will too. So, Lord, right now I do pray that you'd be with places that this church and the church around the world is facing intense persecution, whether it be betrayal of friends, whether it be handing it over to judges or physical torment. Lord, sustain your church. And may your church continue to proclaim and not be silenced your message of salvation. Lord, we do pray for those who persecute the church, those who even now are strategizing and making life difficult for Christians. We pray that you would radically change their hearts. We pray that they would fall on their knees before you and proclaim you to be Lord. For that has happened in the past. We pray that it would happen again. And Lord, we do pray for your church, that you would be receiving all glory and honor and praise in and through your beloved bride. As we in this life go through trials and tribulations, that we might be found righteous, seeking you, the righteous one, and that we might be made in your image more and more every day. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.